Afternoon, everyone. We are reading from Matthew chapter 11 today, starting at verse 20, reading through to chapter 12, verse 21. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. He answered, Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant who I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope.
Thanks, Libby. Let's pray. Father, we pray you would speak to us now through your word. We thank you that the Bible is the word of God. The words we've just heard read are your very words, and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and speak to us as a church and encourage us, build us up, and reach us, we pray, with these words of Scripture for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, there are certain passages of Scripture, aren't there, that are just so precious and special, and for good reason. Certain ones may come to mind for you. For me, things like Romans 8, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Scriptures like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. These are kind of well-known, special, precious scriptures, and for a really good reason. I think it's fair to say, isn't it, that if you look down at your Bibles at Matthew 11, verse 28, which was right in the middle of the passage Libby just read to us, I think that has got to be, hasn't it, one of those very precious passages of Scripture. Come to me, says Jesus, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What a special Scripture. What a precious promise that is. And it's precious because these, of course, are words that come right out of the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus. He stands, as it were, we know, with arms wide open and says to us and to all who will hear him, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I want us to look at these precious words this afternoon and unpack them a bit so that we'll understand them more, but also so that we'll be more ready to do what Jesus says to do here, what he invites us to do, which is to come to him. Whether you're someone here this afternoon who's never done that, you've never come to Jesus, perhaps you don't even know what that means to come to him. Or whether you're someone who would say, well, I came to him many years ago, or I came to him a couple of years ago. But these words still reach out to us today. So we're going to ask three questions of this passage. We're going to focus in on verse 28 to 30 of chapter 11, but look at them in the context that Libby read to us there. But we're going to ask three questions of this passage. Firstly, what is the invitation? Secondly, who is the invitation for, and what is promised to those who respond? So what is this invitation? Who is the invitation for, and what is promised to those who respond? And thirdly, who is it who is actually inviting us? Who is inviting us? So let's look at those three things in turn. So firstly, what is the invitation? Well, you see it there if you look down at your Bibles. 11, verse 28. It's just three words, but three powerful words, aren't they? Come to me. What does it mean to come to Jesus? Well, we come to him in repentance and faith. In other words, we come to him as we turn from our sin and trust in him. So we turn away from our sin and trust in him. That's repentance and faith. We are coming to him. We come to him actually when we do the opposite of the towns that we heard Libby read about just a few moments ago. So if you look at chapter 11, verse 20, then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed. Can you see why? Because they did not repent. The Son of God had been right there in their midst, right among them, in person, doing remarkable miracles, demonstrating his authority, his power, his compassion, his identity, showing them, like we just sung earlier, who is this man? He's the promised Christ, demonstrating that through these mighty, mighty miracles. But they wouldn't turn to him. They wouldn't turn from their sin and trust in him. In other words, they wouldn't come to him as he invited us to. They wouldn't come to him in repentance and faith. They were unwilling to let go of the things that they were doing, that they were holding on to, that were wrong. They were unwilling to let go of those things in order to grasp hold of Jesus as their Savior. They were unwilling to do that. They wouldn't turn from their ways and follow him and his ways. And Jesus had some very strong words to say about that. Just as a kind of by the way, that's a bit more than a by the way, but as we're going through here, I think this is helpful, isn't it, just to see that it shows us that if we're ever going to come to Jesus, if we're ever going to do this thing he's inviting us to do, come to me, all you who are weary, if we're ever going to actually do that, it's going to require a powerful work of God. I mean, these people here, these towns here, had God incarnate living among them, walking in the same streets, doing mighty miracles right before their very eyes. They're seeing it all play out right in front of them. He's right there in person. Yet they were not willing to repent. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't turn from their sin and trust in him. They wouldn't come to him in repentance and faith. If we're ever going to come to Jesus, the Lord is going to have to do something amazing. He's going to have to do a miracle. He's going to have to open our blind eyes, shine the lights, reveal the truth to us, which actually is exactly what Jesus says in verse 25. Take a look down there, chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is what we call the sovereignty of God, opening the blind eyes of sinners like you and like me, so that we see Jesus for who he is, so that our blind eyes are opened and we see him in all his glory and majesty and power and authority and beauty. And we want to come to him. We really flee to him, run to him, come to him, as he says, to be our Lord and our Savior. Now, if you're someone who would say, look, I've never done that. I've never turned from my sin. I'm aware I have sin. Things that I've done and are wrong, said and thought, my attitude towards God is not right. I'm aware of that. But I've never done that. I've never come to Jesus like he invites me to here. And the wonderful news is that this is not just sort of a thing recorded for people way back then, but this speaks to us today. It's as though Jesus is right now, arms wide open, saying, come to me. Come to me. He says that to you. Come to me in repentance and faith. Turn from your sin. And trust in me. Salvation, the forgiveness of sin, freedom from guilt and shame, eternal life, everlasting joy. Where do these things begin? They begin when we come to Jesus. They are not found anywhere else but in Christ alone. How about if we're already a Christian? You say, well, I've already come to Jesus. I came to him years ago, way back then. I came to him. I obeyed this invitation. I listened to it. I came to him. Well, the invitation to come to him isn't just for unbelievers. It is, but it's not just for unbelievers. These words reach out to unbelievers, are non-Christians, but they reach out to Christians too. Jesus says to all of us, come to him. And we're going to see that really clearly, hopefully, in our next point here. So who is the invitation for? Who is it for? And what is promised to those who respond? That's the second point this afternoon. Who is the invitation for, and what is promised to those who respond? Well, again, look down with me at chapter 11, verse 28. Let's have a look who it's for. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. What does it mean to be weary and burdened? Weary and burdened by what? Well, I guess most of us know what it is to feel that, weary and burdened. We know what it is to feel weary and burdened by hard work, the sort of relentlessness and difficulty and challenge of work, physically and emotionally tired out, drained, exhausted by the pressure, by the relentlessness, by the stress of work, whether that's in the workplace or at home with the children, or perhaps even playing our part in planting a church. The relentlessness, the exhaustion that comes with that. And we know that what we need in those cases is a good break, a good rest, a good holiday perhaps, a good day off, to do something different, recharge our emotional batteries, that kind of thing. But here's the thing, what if the weariness isn't physical or emotional? What if it's something that a holiday won't fix? What if it's something that when we take that day off or we have that rest and we physically are renewed and emotionally we're recharged, but yet still we're weary and we feel burdened? Putting our feet up with a cup of tea and watching our favorite TV program might give rest to our bodies, and we certainly feel that. Maybe going for a jog or getting sort of a blast of sea air might be good for our emotions and for us physically as well. But what if it's a weariness and burdensomeness deep down in our souls? In other words, what if my soul is tired? What if that's where the weariness is, in my right deep down in my soul? And that's what Jesus is talking about here, isn't it? What does he offer us? Look at the end of verse 29. Right at the end there, you will find rest for your souls. See, all sorts of things can weary us, can't they? All sorts of things can burden us. But what is it that wearies and burdens our very souls? I'm going to suggest four S's and one L. Now, I would have loved it to be five S's. I tried really hard to get the last one. It's to squeeze it into an S, but I couldn't, so it's an L. So four S's and one L. We'll go through these in turn. So the first S, what is it that wearies our soul? Sin. sin. Now, of course, if you've never come to Jesus, then it's not surprising that you feel that weight on your shoulders. You feel weighed down, weary and burdened by your own sin. And that's because none of us can bear the weight of it. The guilt, the shame of our own sin on our shoulders, we can't bear that ourselves. We can't bear that nagging feeling that I need forgiveness, but I don't know where to get it. That nagging feeling, that exhausting feeling of I need forgiveness, but I don't know where to find it. And we've tried everything. We've tried forgiving ourselves because someone told us that was a good idea and it doesn't seem to work. We've tried following the advice of people who say just think positive thoughts. Just look in the mirror and tell yourself that you're fine. Everything's fine. Don't let anyone tell you you're a bad person. The trouble, that doesn't work either, because we, even when no one else is telling us we're a bad person, we know deep down inside that all is not well in our souls. We've tried covering our ears. We've tried suppressing any feelings of guilt, but they always seem to resurface. You know, like the beach ball? If you're ever in the sea or in the swimming pool, try and sort of push it down into the water, but it always sort of pops back up again. You can't press it down. You can't keep it down. Those feelings of guilt and shame, because they're there. That need for forgiveness, you can't suppress it. It always pops back up again. It seems to resurface all the time. And the thing is, Jesus doesn't say, forgive yourself. He doesn't say, just think positive thoughts. Don't let anyone tell you you're a bad person. Actually, the Bible says, we're way worse than we thought. Much worse than we realize. He doesn't say, ignore or suppress any feelings of guilt and shame. Push them down. No, what is it he says? Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened with sin. Weighed down by sin and guilt and shame. Only Jesus can take it all away. In the Old Testament, King David knew this. He came to experience this for himself personally. He'd done some terrible things. He was well aware of it. He couldn't suppress it, couldn't push it down, couldn't ignore it as much as he tried maybe to cover up what he'd done. But listen to some of his words in Psalm 32. He said, when I kept silent about my sin, when I tried to press it down, you know, that didn't work. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I didn't work. That tactic never works. David experienced that for himself. When I kept silent, when I tried to push down the sin, it doesn't work. But here's where the change took place for David. And it's when he came to the Lord. He says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And he says, and you forgave. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's the good news, isn't it? Not, we're great. You're fine. It's okay. Don't anyone tell you you're bad. You're not that bad. No, the good news is, and he forgave the guilt of our sin. But if we haven't brought our sin to the Lord, then we will never know that freedom and that rest that Jesus promises here, the rest for our souls that comes when we're forgiven, when we experience for ourselves the forgiveness of sins personally. Nothing else will give us that rest that only God can give. But the Lord Jesus stands with open arms and says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you that rest. But it's not just sin, is it, that weighs us down? There's another S that makes us weary and burdened, and that's searching. Searching. Searching for satisfaction and life, but never finding it. That makes us weary and burdened. Never finding satisfaction in life because we're searching in all the wrong places. We're searching in other people. We're searching in other things to find the sort of satisfaction in life that our souls need. And so we're kind of restless because we're searching and searching and searching, but we never actually find it because we're looking in all the wrong places. Augustine summed this up so well, and you may have heard this before. He said, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. So he says to God, you've made us for yourself, and our hearts, they're just restless until they find their rest in the right place, in you. And that's so true, isn't it? You've made us for yourself and our hearts are restless. There's a constant restless search for meaning and life and purpose, a constant restless search for satisfaction and identity and peace and joy. It's that restless search for home, kind of the whole idea of home, and never really finding home. That longing for this kind of elusive rest. We know we need rest, but we can never seem to find it. We never seem to attain to it. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest, says Augustine, in you. The God who made us, the one who created us, the one who says, who came as in Jesus Christ and said, come to me. All you who are weary and burdened by a constant searching, come to me and you'll find rest for your souls. Now, even as Christians, even those of us who came to Jesus many years ago, even we can be weary and burdened by those first two S's, can't we? Sin and searching. Sin, you know, sin we haven't confessed to the Lord. Sin we've tried to deal with ourselves in the dark, but haven't really been able to. Sin we've kept to ourselves. Sin we've tried to sort of conceal, maybe, never brought out into the light. That's a burden. That's wearisome. But also searching, you know, we sometimes still, sadly, find ourselves still sort of searching in all the wrong places. We know as Christians that we should always, ever, and only come to Jesus for that satisfaction and life and rest and forgiveness. And yet we still find ourselves sometimes searching in all the wrong places. We so easily go elsewhere for life and satisfaction when we know full well it can only be found in Jesus. But as Christians, it's not just sin and searching. There's another S too. The third one here, struggles. Struggles. We have the ongoing battle, the ongoing struggle against temptation, against sin. So three things, isn't it? Sin, the flesh, and the devil. That ongoing struggle with sin, the flesh, and the devil. And that can be exhausting at times. The struggle to keep following Jesus and keep obeying him and keep trusting him can be a real struggle. Sometimes it'd be easier to give in and give up and just go our own way. Especially perhaps when sometimes we see other people around us doing the same thing, but to keep following Jesus, that's a struggle sometimes. We sang it earlier, didn't we? Come those who tell of battles won and those struggling in the fights. You know, war is exhausting. War is exhausting. I mean, just hearing about war is exhausting. I mean, you turn the TV on, you hear about conflicts all around the world, whether it's Ukraine or somewhere else, you hear about it and you think, man, that must be exhausting to live there and live through that and wake up every day and then trying to go to bed every night with all this going on around you. And then if you're involved as a soldier, I mean, that must be exhausting to actually be in conflict. And of course, it is. It's also traumatic. We know that, don't we? That the trauma of war, the trauma of battles can go on for many, many years once the war is over, sometimes for the rest of those people's lives. They never really get over the trauma, but it's also just plain exhausting. Well, as Christians, we're in a war. The Bible pulls no punches when it says that's the reality of the Christian life. It's a battle. It's a struggle. It's a war. It's a spiritual battle. It's not against other people. It's not against flesh and blood. But there's a real spiritual battle going on against sin and against the flesh and against the devil. Now, wonderfully, there won't be any trauma when it's all over. You might experience trauma in this life. But when the Christian struggle and the Christian battle and the Christian war is over, it's just going to be eternal rest. No trauma, no long-term scars in that sense. But the battle, whilst we're in it, can be exhausting. And you may be feeling that right now. You may be thinking, right now, I feel really tired of the struggle of following Jesus and the struggle of saying no to sin and no to the flesh and the battle against evil and the evil one. Well, for those who are struggling in the fight, again, Jesus stands with open arms and says, he doesn't say, well, deal with it on your own. He says, come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. In other words, he's promising right now, in the midst of the struggle, a taste of the everlasting rest that is still to come. Once the war and the battle is over, and we're in God's new creation, and there's this perfect peace and joy and rest forevermore, Jesus says, okay, rewind. Right now, in the middle of your struggle against sin and the flesh and the devil, I'm promising if you come to me now, I will give you rest. There's the ultimate rest still to come, but I will give you rest in the middle of the battle right now. You don't have to wait for it all to be over. Even right now, your soul can know something of that rest, even in the midst of the war. But it's not just sin, searching and struggles, there's another S, and that is suffering. Living in a fallen world with pain and sickness and sorrow and death, that can make us very weary and weigh us down. When we suffer, when those that we know and love suffer, actually just being in a world surrounded by suffering is just wearisome. It's tiring. It's a heavy burden for any of us to bear. Some of you are suffering right now. All of us will have done at some point. All of us certainly will do again. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And what Jesus doesn't promise us, and you know this, Jesus doesn't promise us, you know, health and wealth and constant happiness, you know, a never-ending stream of happiness in life right now. He never actually promises us that. Now, we know, of course, that Jesus is absolutely still able to heal, and we can absolutely pray for that. That's good. We can pray good things for ourselves, good things for other people. John, at the beginning of 3 John, says, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. That's a great prayer for us to pray for each other as Christians. It's a prayer, great prayer, but it's not a promise. It's a great prayer, but it's not a promise. But what Jesus does promise us is that there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain when we get to the ultimate rest of the new creation. That will all be gone. And he does promise us right now rest for our souls. There's a wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians that goes like this, you may know it. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So there's this contrast between outwardly our bodies, you know, may not be at rest right now. There may be some times where our bodies are really not at rest. We struggle with sickness or suffering or pain or whatever it is. But inwardly, in our souls, we can know something of this daily renewal, being renewed day by day. I take it that's something similar to the rest that Jesus is talking about here for our souls, you know, deep down within us. And one day, heaven. And one day, beyond that, the new creation, the ultimate rest, Eden restored, all things as they should be, the promised rest. But Jesus promises us a taste of that right now, rest for our souls, end of verse 29. And that's in the middle of the muddle, and in the middle of the mess, and in the middle of the suffering, and the sickness, and the sorrow, and the pain. He doesn't say, wait for it all to be over, and then you'll get rest. He says, wait for it to all be over, and then you'll get the ultimate rest. But right now, come to me, and you can find rest for your souls. Your body may be wasting away, and that's really hard. But inwardly, you're being renewed, if you're a Christian, every single day. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Those are the four S's. And here's the L I mentioned that I couldn't manage to make into an S. And that is legalism. Legalism is thinking that we can earn God's favor, his approval, his acceptance through what we do. Perhaps even thinking we can earn salvation and forgiveness and heaven and eternal life by our good deeds, our good works. Thinking it's all about, in other words, what I do rather than what God has done. And you'll have heard it before. How is religion spelt? Religion is spelt do, and Christianity is spelt done. And there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? Religion is about what you do. Christianity is about what God has done. But it's the classic mistake of religion to think that actually it's about what we do. Legalism, it's my efforts. It's the mistake the religious leaders made in Jesus' day. In fact, what Libby read to us earlier, if you look down at chapter 12, we won't go through this verse by verse, but just in a nutshell, what was going on there, where we were seeing the religious leaders, the Pharisees and so on, trying to pick a fight with Jesus, basically, about the Sabbath, and try and say, look, you know, you shouldn't be going for a walk and your friends shouldn't be picking, you know, heads of grain and eating them on the Sabbath because that's work. And then Jesus heals someone in the synagogue with a shriveled hand. And again, the religious leaders go, no, no, you shouldn't be doing that because it's the Sabbath and that's work. So it's this kind of like legalistic attitude that they had. And what they'd done is add layers and layers of rules and regulations sort of on top of God's law. So God's law was given as a blessing, not a burden. But they'd turned it into a burden by adding all these extra layers of rules and sort of strict extra things and sort of kind of like the small print that they'd added to God's law and made it into a burden. Later in Matthew, Jesus said this about the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. He said, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders. That was his sort of assessment of the religious leaders of the day. What do? They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads, scoop them up, and dump them on other people's shoulders. Here's a load of legalism. Poof. Now, you might have felt that yourself. Sometimes, actually, it's ourselves doing it to ourselves, you know, giving ourselves extra rules and regulations on top of God's good law to kind of, I don't know, because we think we're somehow going to earn more favor with God, but all we find is a great big, poof, you know, weight on our shoulders, a burden that we just cannot bear. And it's so much the opposite of what Jesus invites us to, isn't it? Jesus invites us to freedom and rest. Again, look at 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the opposite of what the religious leaders were offering, which was this great big burden of legalism. Jesus comes along and says, come to me and I'll give you rest. There is a yoke. Now, yoke there is this great big sort of wooden beam that would go across the shoulders of like the oxen or whatever animal it is that's pulling the plow, for example. It would go across their shoulders, enable them to sort of pull the great weight behind them. And the religious leader's yoke was this heavy yoke of legalism. Again, this kind of big beam that they'd pick up and dump on other people's shoulders and give them this great weight. And Jesus is saying, come to me and let me take that heavy, unnecessary burden off your shoulders. Let me take it away. I'll take it away. And let me replace it with another yoke, another wooden beam in the kind of picture language Jesus is using. But this one's not heavy. It's not burdensome. It's life-giving. It's life-transforming. It's freeing and liberating. And he's talking about his teaching. He's contrasting his teaching with the teaching of the Pharisees and saying, look, take mine upon you and learn from me. That's the language he uses here. Learn from me. Become my disciple, in other words. And even he goes as far in verse 30 as to say, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, obviously, how Jesus calls you and me to live is not easy in the sense that we often think of easy. You know, oh, it'd be a breeze to follow Jesus. You know, it'd be a bed of roses. Well, we know that's not true because what did he say? Well, you know, take up your cross and follow me. That doesn't sound easy in the way that we think of easy. What Jesus asks of us isn't easy in that sense, but it is a whole lot better than the alternative. A whole lot better. Coming to Jesus and following his teaching is a whole lot better than the restlessness of life without him. Taking Jesus' yoke upon ourselves is a whole lot better than the heavy, crushing weight of legalism. And if we come to Jesus and let him take off that heavy yoke of legalism, we will find that what he replaces it with, his teaching, oh, well, that feels a lot easier. That feels a lot lighter than what I was carrying, which was this heavy yoke of my own efforts to please God. It's an exhausting burden trying to earn salvation and forgiveness and acceptance. But Jesus' yoke, his life-giving, liberating teaching, well, that is going to feel a whole lot easier and lighter to carry. I love how one writer calls it a restful yoke. You know, Jesus' teaching, it has some really strong demands, put some really strong demands on our lives. It's not easy in that sense, but it's a restful yoke. Because we find rest for our souls, even as we're following him and seeking to obey him. We're not trying to earn anything as we do that. So if you or I are relating to the Lord out of legalism, and it's a very easy mindset to accidentally slip into over time, and we think, actually, think I'm relating to God now, or trying to out of my own efforts, my own works. I'm trying to think maybe through my service I'm pleasing him in a way that kind of is earning something for me. Maybe through my works, my knowledge, maybe even my knowledge, as my Bible knowledge grows, maybe I'm more acceptable to him. Maybe even as I grow in holiness, you know, that's a good thing, that's an important thing in the Bible, but if we start to think that my growing in holiness makes me more forgivable and more acceptable to God, and maybe now actually I'm a bit easier for him to forgive and accept, well then we've gone into legalism. Maybe our religiousness, sort of doing the right religious things, thinking that somehow maybe that makes me acceptable to him. That's a heavy burden to bear. Trying to be acceptable to God by my own efforts. Jesus says to us this afternoon, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened by that, and I will give you rest. Let me teach you, let me show you a better way. That's what Jesus is saying here. Learn from me, verse 29. Well, I want to just point out one more thing in this precious, precious passage this afternoon, and that is who is inviting us to come to him. Who is it who is inviting us? That's the third point, third and final point. Who is inviting us? Now, obviously, it's Jesus. That's the kind of Sunday school answer. But how is it that Jesus describes himself in these verses? So look down with me at 11, 28 to 30. Look at how Jesus describes himself, the words he chooses to use about himself. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now notice Jesus says, I'm gentle and humble. He doesn't say, I'm feeble and a pushover. Now we know he's not feeble and a pushover, because we've just heard him say, we've just heard him, chapter 11, verse 20, denouncing the towns in which most of his miracles have been performed and saying it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. You know, that's not feeble or a pushover. But Jesus is truly a gentle and humble Savior and King. He's the gentle and humble servant of Isaiah. Look at the quotes just towards the end of what, right at the end of what Libby read to us earlier. Matthew 12, verse 18, that's taken from Isaiah. Talking about Jesus as this gentle and humble servant. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. Listen to this, verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. This is true gentleness and humility. In other words, what is spoken of here is the promised servant, the Savior, the King, the promised Messiah, who didn't come as a sort of bolshy, boisterous bully. You know, like the dictators of the world, kind of bolshy, boisterous, bullying people. He's not that kind of leader, not that kind of king, not that kind of savior. He's a servant. He came as a servant. And he came into Jerusalem, as Matthew would record later on, gentle and riding on a donkey. That's how he came into Jerusalem as king. Gentle. Gentle and riding on a donkey. And this gentle and humble servant, savior, and king came to establish his kingdom not through a bloody battle, but through a bloody death on the cross. His own death for us. And the reason for that, and that is where Matthew's gospel sort of goes, if you follow the trajectory from this come to me, but where's Jesus going? He's going to the cross. So in other words, we can only come to him because he went to the cross. That's the only way we can come to him. So he issues this invitation to us all, come to me, because I'm going to the cross. That's how any of you are ever going to be able to come to me and find the promised rest. And the wonderful thing as well, we haven't got time to go into this in a big way, but since Jesus' resurrection, how is it that his kingdom continues to advance in the world? The kingdom of this gentle and humble king who died for us, how is it advancing? It's not advancing by the sword. It's not advancing by battles, and it's advancing by the seemingly weak preaching of the gospel, of the Word of God. And it's advancing through Christians and churches who are like Jesus, gentle and humble in heart. That's how the kingdom continues to advance. It advances through those like Jesus, gentle and humble in heart, who call other people to come to him. Come to him too. I love it. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, he was a preacher in London, he used to say, one of the things he says, go to Jesus. Go to him. You know? Jesus has come to me. And we say, yeah. And we want to say to other people, go to him. And you will find as well rest for your souls. And one day when Jesus returns, of course, we will enter that final and forever ultimate rest. But this is the Jesus, gentle and humble in heart, who calls us to himself today. Yes, he's strong, he's powerful, he has some really strong words to say in the Bible here. But he's also someone who deals with you and with me with gentleness and with humility. A bruised reed, he won't come along and snap. That smouldering wick, you know, like on the candle at Christmas, it's kind of gone right down and it's just kind of smouldering away. He's not going to come along and just... He's going to keep it going. He's going to bring it back to light again. He's going to deal with us. And perhaps you feel sometimes that you're about to break, like that reed. Perhaps you feel like, you know, the wick is about to go out. But Jesus will deal gently with you, and he will instruct you, teach you with love and care and tenderness. He's the perfect teacher, actually. He's the perfect, perfect teacher. And he's also not a harsh master. The Pharisees painted a picture of God that was this really harsh kind of master. You know, yes, he's the master, but they painted this picture as kind of harsh and burdensome to follow him. He's not like that. Jesus doesn't set us free from the weary, burdensome, heavy yoke of slavery to sin and to legalism and so on, and then sort of dump on our shoulders an even heavier burden of ridiculous and impossible demands. No, when we come to Jesus, we find rest for our souls. Rest from sin, rest from searching, rest in the struggle, rest in the midst of the suffering, and rest from the heavy burden of legalism. Rest for our souls. What a precious promise that is. And what a special scripture we have here. And it's precious to Christians for a really good reason. Jesus stands with arms open and says to us and to all who will hear, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So let's come to him today. Let's come to him in repentance and faith, and we will find that promised rest. If you're someone who's never come to him, then the invitation is there. It stands today. Come to me today, says Jesus. If you have, then keep coming to him every day. Don't think, you know, Johnny, I came to Jesus ages ago. What are you standing there telling me to come to him for? You know, I came to him a long time ago. You know, please tell me something new. You know, preach me something different. I've come to him already. But no, this invitation stands for Christians too. Come to me. And not just all you who don't believe, but all you who are weary and burdened. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. Keep coming to Jesus. Come to him every day. Come to him in prayer. You know, prayer is not just, oh, it's kind of one of those burdensome things I should probably do. When we pray, we're coming to Jesus. Come to him as you open up his word on your own, or as we open it up in church. You know, don't just come to the Bible as, this is really interesting information. No, no, this is the life-transforming word of God. And so as we come to the Bible and we hear it, we read it, we're not just coming to interesting words, we're coming to Jesus. We're coming to him for rest. Come to him as we gather as his people Sunday by Sunday. Don't just come to church. Don't just come to church. Come to Jesus as you come to church. As we gather together, we're coming to church, but we're coming to him. Come to him as you hear his word preached. Come to him as we share the Lord's Supper together. Not just a thing we do, but come to him. Come to him as we sing his praises. That's coming to him. And encourage each other as well. And let's encourage each other to keep coming to Jesus. Let's have a moment of quiet and then I'll pray and then we'll sing together. In a moment, we're going to sing a song, and I'm just going to use some of the words from this song as our prayer after we've heard God's word. So let me read these to you and make this our prayer. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am.